as promised last Sunday, want to speak to you this morning on loving each other when we don't agree. How do we love each other when we don't agree? As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been united together into the body of Christ. We are to love one another, know one another, serve one another, encourage one another. We're to be united in spirit, united in love, pursuing the same purpose together. Unity must describe the church. Yet, as one pastor said so well, everybody's normal until you get to know them. And the more we build our relationships within the body of Christ, the closer we get to one another, the closer we get, the more we learn about our weaknesses and our differences. Now, I want us to look this week at how do we love each other when we don't agree. How do we love each other when we see those weaknesses, when we see those differences so very clearly? At the beginning here, I feel like this is a little bit disconnected, but I hope it will be helpful. I want to start by talking about what is legalism, what is not legalism, what is liberty, how do I know what a gray area is or an area of liberty, and then we'll really get to the heart of what we want to talk about today, which is just 10 principles for how do we love each other when we don't agree. But let's start by answering this question, what is legalism? Homer Kent said, legalism is a spirit which fails to recognize that God's grace has made us acceptable to Him and that human works have no part in it. It is a false notion that a list of policies, most of which are only indirectly related to scriptural commands, can be rigidly imposed upon believers to make them more acceptable to God. The early church had to fight real legalism. Some men taught that you had to repent and trust Jesus, plus be circumcised or observe certain festivals, etc. They were saying that if you did not do these other works, you would not be saved. And if you did them, you would be. Now that is heresy, and that is legalism. It is adding law to the requirements for salvation. Legalism is heresy. The spirit which fails to recognize that God's grace has made us acceptable to Him and that human works have no part in it. Our works cannot make us more acceptable to God. Now, what is not legalism? Having personal standards and rules for yourself is not legalism. Setting high standards to try to keep from giving your flesh any opportunity, that is not legalism. Challenging another believer about their walk with the Lord is not legalism. Expressing your concerns about clear sin in a brother's life is not legalism. And sadly, many Christians use the word legalism for those things like that. But really, the word should only be used for the heretical teaching that you can gain acceptance with God. You can gain forgiveness of your sins through works, through the law. That is wrong. And that is what legalism really is. Now, what is liberty? Does the New Testament teach about freedom? Does it teach about liberty? And if so, what different ways does it use that? In general, the different ways that the New Testament uses the word freedom or liberty are all generally related to each other, but there are slightly different emphases or different areas of this general concept of liberty. For example, the New Testament many times talks about freedom from bondage to sin. As a matter of fact, this is probably the kind of freedom that the New Testament talks about the most, though a lot of times in our English translations, the word is translated forgiven. But it's the idea of we have been freed from the bondage to sin. So Christians have liberty in that we are free from our bondage to sin. Another way or another aspect of liberty is we're free from human regulations necessary for salvation. This is the opposite of what I just said about legalism. Legalism says there are human regulations necessary. The New Testament says, no, you are free from human regulations necessary for salvation. You can only be accepted with God by grace. So you are free from human laws necessary for salvation. But then, and what is, of course, most practical for our discussion today and the way we most often think of Christian liberty, the New Testament does use the word freedom to say that Christians have freedom in what I will call gray areas. And I think it will become clear what I mean by that as we go along. Christians have the freedom in gray areas to do what they know in their conscience before God they need to do, not what others decide in their conscience. In other words, I know what in my conscience before God I need to do in this particular area. And I have the freedom to decide that. And I'm not dependent on what others decide in their consciences that they think I should do. Let me just say that again. Freedom in gray areas to do what I know in my conscience before God I need to do, not what others have decided in their conscience. The Westminster Confession says it is freedom from the doctrines and commandments of men. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that your boss or the police department or the IRS can't tell you what to do, can't make laws, can't make rules for you in their areas of jurisdiction. They can make commandments, they can make regulations. But no man can make up his own law or commandment for you and say, if you don't do this, God will judge you. If you don't do what I said you should do, it will be sin. If you don't do what I said you should do, God will judge you. Okay? Now, the hard question here is, what is a gray area? How do I know what a gray area is? And when I use the word gray area, I'm referring to something that, let me say it this way. Here's how to figure out whether it's a gray area or not. Ask, is this a clear and direct application of a biblical text? If there is a clear and direct application from the Bible, then this is not a gray area. And I'm going to give you samples in just a second that I think will help clarify this. There are many things that a Christian must not do. There are many things that a Christian must do. There are many direct commands or statements with clear and direct applications in the New Testament. Christian liberty does not mean that you can do whatever you want. Anytime there is a clear and direct application from a biblical text, we are bound by that. We must obey that. Okay, that is not a gray area, a questionable area, an area of liberty. So is this a clear and direct application of a biblical text? If it's not, is this just a personal conclusion based on biblical principles? Is this a personal conclusion based on biblical principles? If there is no clear and direct application from the Bible, then this is a gray area. This is an area of Christian liberty. This is an area where you have the freedom to do what you know in your conscience before God you need to do, not what others decide in their conscience for you. Now, let me try to give some examples of this. Crystal and I recently had to apply for health insurance and get health insurance because we are self-employed, as all ministers are in the United States. So we had to get our own health insurance. And in filling out an application for health insurance, you are, of course, asked lots of questions about your medical history. Now, the Bible says you don't lie. You always tell the truth. Now, I could leave out information on that health insurance application to try to bump my premium lower, or to try to make sure I'll get this particular coverage I want from this particular company, because it's really good coverage. Leave out particular information that they're asking for. Now, does the Bible mention health insurance applications? No. But is there a clear application straight from the biblical text? You don't lie. You always tell the truth. Is cheating on a health insurance application to get cheaper coverage a gray area or not? Is it an area of liberty or not? Okay. There is a clear and direct application from the Bible. That is not an area of liberty. I have to tell the truth in that application. But consider this one. My sister lives in Reno, Nevada, and there are lots of casinos there. And there's a question for Christians about whether you should go into a casino to eat at one of the restaurants. There are good restaurants in the casinos at fairly good prices. Should a Christian go into a casino to eat in one of those restaurants? Now, is there a biblical text from which the clear and direct application would be, you may not eat in a restaurant in a casino? And I think we would all agree that the answer to that is no. Now, you might, in your conscience before God, based on some biblical principles, come to the conclusion that you should not go into a casino and eat a meal in the restaurant. Maybe you had a history of gambling, and you know that you would be giving an opportunity to your flesh if you went in there and did that. So you might decide you shouldn't do that, but this is an area of liberty. It is a, and I don't like this phrase that we're using, but I don't really know of a better one. It is a gray area. It's an area of liberty. How about playing sports on Sunday? Is there a biblical text from which the clear application would be, you may not play any sports on Sunday? I think if you examine carefully what the Bible says about Sunday, there is not anything like that. Now, based on some principles, you might conclude that God doesn't want you to play sports on Sunday. You might conclude that it's not the best thing. Before God and your conscience, you know that. Okay, good. But this is an area of liberty. This isn't an area where there's a clear and direct application from Scripture. And as a matter of fact, the New Testament will use honoring one day above another day as an example of an area where we must allow for Christian liberty. Okay? So playing sports on Sunday would be an area of liberty. In your conscience before God, you are free to come to a conclusion about what God wants you to do. Whether you should eat in a restaurant, in a casino or not, is an area of liberty. In your conscience before God, you are free to decide, based on biblical principles, what does God want me to do? Cheating on a health insurance application is not an area of Christian liberty. This is not a gray area. You cannot lie just to get a better health insurance premium, right? So we've talked about what is legalism, what is not legalism, what is liberty. And then how do I know what a gray area is? Because Christian liberty, the principles of Christian liberty that we're talking about today, only apply to gray areas where there is not clear and direct application from Scripture. Now, if this isn't quite coming together yet, I hope that these 10 principles will help. 10 principles to help us love each other when we don't agree. Number one, in gray areas, we must each come to our own conclusions before God in our conscience based on Scripture. In gray areas, we must each come to our own conclusions before God in our conscience based on Scripture. This is what Romans 14, which is one of the key texts in the New Testament on Christian liberty, though it doesn't actually use the word liberty. Romans 14:5 says, we must be fully convinced in our own mind that what we're doing, that this standard is what God wants me to do. At the end of Romans 14, verse 22, Paul says, the faith which you have, and when he says that, he doesn't mean like your faith in Jesus. He means the assurance that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. He says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Your own conviction before God. In these gray areas, you must come to your own conclusions before God in your conscience. And the only way to have this assurance that you are doing what God wants is to come to your conclusion based on the principles of Scripture. And this is at the very heart of Christian liberty. You have the right and the responsibility to come to your own conclusions before God in your conscience based on Scripture. That is Christian liberty, the freedom to make those decisions. Number two, just because something falls into the area of Christian liberty doesn't mean you should do it. In 1 Corinthians 10, another section where Paul, really 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, at different sections in those chapters, Paul talks about Christian liberty repeatedly. And in 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. In these gray areas, though this is an area of liberty, there still may be many times where I decide I will not do something that I could do because it's not the most profitable thing. It's not the most edifying thing. And so I conclude that though this is an area of liberty, I will not do what I could do. So number one, we must each come to our own conclusions before God in our conscience based on Scripture. Number two, just because something falls into the area of Christian liberty doesn't mean you should always do it. Number three, Christians will differ on what God wants them to do in the gray areas of life. Christians will differ on what God wants them to do in the gray areas of life. In other words, should we all agree perfectly? If we were all just right with the Lord, wouldn't we all come to the same conclusions about all these things? The answer is no. We wouldn't. Romans 14, verse 14 says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 10 with me? First Corinthians 10, verse 28 and 29 describes a very interesting situation. Verse 28, if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Now follow this carefully. If someone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, okay, you sit down to eat, and it may be that you're sitting down to eat food that's been given you by an unbeliever, according to verse 27. But you sit down to eat, and apparently another Christian says, hey, do you know that that's meat that's been sacrificed to idols? It was taken to the temple, offered to false idols, then taken to the market and sold, and now it's ended up back in your plate. And another Christian knows that. And he says, do you know that's meat sacrificed to idols you're about to eat? Paul says, here's what you should do. Don't eat it. Now, why do you do this? Paul says, do it for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but for his. Do it for his conscience, not for yours. And then the next phrase is what I really want you to see. 1 Corinthians 10:29, for why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? And that's a rhetorical question, and the answer is, it's not. My freedom is not judged by another man's conscience. So here's what's happening. You don't eat that meat where your Christian brother just said, hey, do you realize that's meat sacrificed to idols? You should not eat it. But the reason is very important. The reason is not that you changed in your conscience what you can do based on another man's conscience. That's the wrong reason. The right reason is because you love that other Christian brother and want to edify them. Now, what does that suggest? That suggests that there are legitimate differences between Christians in these areas. Paul doesn't really say, you should say to him, buddy, you're wrong. Paul says, you should not eat that meat. What does that mean? There are legitimate differences between Christians in these areas. So point three, the third principle was, Christians will differ on what God wants them to do in the gray areas of life. We shouldn't all agree. When we get to glory, we will. Because then we won't have these human situations which influence all these decisions. Now, number four. All Christians must be willing to make self-limiting decisions out of love for others. All Christians must be willing to make self-limiting decisions. To limit myself out of love for others. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. 1 Corinthians 10, 33. I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He says, I please all men in all things. And the specific example he has just given is not eating meat offered to idols when he could have. So he is limiting himself for the profit of others. Galatians 5:13, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. 1 Corinthians 8, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Romans 14, verses 19 and 21, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And we'll talk in a minute about what that stumbles means. Romans 15, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Behind all this is a great Christ. That's why I edify my brother so he'll be more like Christ. That's why I limit myself to see many saved. It's for Christ's sake. Ultimately, this isn't about my liberty. It isn't really about my brother either. It's about Christ. And so the fourth principle is all Christians must be willing to make self-limiting decisions out of love for others. You decide to limit your own freedoms out of your love for others and ultimately out of your commitment to Christ. Number five, in gray areas, it isn't our job to decide whether our brother is right or not. Romans 14:10 says, why do you judge your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In gray areas, it isn't our job to decide whether our brother is right or not. I'll give you an example. Say a Christian man has something unusual happen at work. He's got to work six full days during the week. He gets to Sunday afternoon. It's his only chance to mow his lawn, and he goes out and mows his lawn on Sunday afternoon. And the next week, an anonymous note shows up on his door. It says, dear friend, God really isn't pleased when you mow the lawn on the Lord's Day. I'm praying that you'll realize you really need to change this and start pleasing God. From a concerned Christian brother. What's the problem with that? The problem is this is clearly a gray area. It's clearly an area of liberty. And one Christian is deciding whether another Christian's decision in an area of liberty is right or wrong. It's not his place to make that decision for his Christian brother. This is the same thing we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:29. Why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? And the answer is, it isn't. It shouldn't be. Your conscience is judged by God. So principle five, it isn't our job to decide whether our brother is right or not in areas of liberty. Number six, and this is closely related to that, it isn't your job to change the conscience of your brother. 1 Corinthians 8 says, don't become a stumbling block to the weak. Here's what it means to not cause him to stumble. It means don't strengthen him to go against his own conscience. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. Don't strengthen your brother to go against his own conscience. That means that it's not our business to say, do you know, he has that standard, but really that standard is way too high. I'm going to try to coach him along and show him that really he could have a lot more liberty than he has. He could do a lot more than he's doing. You know what? It's not your business to do that. It isn't your job to change the conscience of your brother, to strengthen him to go against his own conscience. Number seven, freedom in Christ can never be an excuse for fleshly living. Freedom in Christ can never be an excuse for fleshly living. Galatians 5:13 says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And Peter said the exact same thing in 1 Peter 2:16. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. This is a stern warning from Paul and Peter. Don't ever use your freedom as an excuse for sin. We can never say, well, I know the Bible says it's wrong, but it doesn't bug my conscience, so it must be okay for me. That's baloney. If the clear and direct application from the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. Never use freedom as an excuse for fleshly living. That's number seven. And number eight is closely related to that. When the clear and direct application of Scripture exposes a sin in your brother's life, Always do everything you can to restore them to obedience. When the clear and direct application of Scripture exposes a sin in your brother's life, always do everything you can to restore them to obedience. In other words, don't let Christian liberty keep you from exhorting and edifying your Christian brothers in areas that are clear. Your Christian friend is cheating his boss and yelling at his wife and cursing his dog and telling perverse jokes. Don't say, hey, you know, Christian liberty, better keep my mouth shut. No. Say you're really concerned about the heart direction of a friend, and it seems like the music and the movies and the materialism of the world is really important to them, and the things of God just aren't a big deal. You finally say something to them, and they say, hey, don't you know anything about Christian liberty? What are you, one of those legalists? Don't be intimidated by that. Say, you know, I do understand legalism. I know what that is. And I understand Christian liberty. And this isn't either one of those. This is one Christian brother trying to encourage another Christian brother who's making wrong decisions. Buddy, I want to see you please Christ. I'm seeking to please Christ. I have my faults and failures. And if you see things in my life that need pointed out, do it. But I'm just burdened right now because I can see these decisions you're making, they're ungodly decisions. And I'm burdened for you about that. This isn't a matter of Christian liberty. Does that make sense? When the Bible speaks clearly, you speak clearly. When the clear and direct application of Scripture exposes a sin in your brother's life, always do everything you can to restore them to obedience. Don't let Christian liberty keep you from exhorting and edifying your brother in areas that are clear. Then principle number 9, there's a very interesting conclusion in Romans 15:7, and this is principle number 9. The conclusion is, accept one another. It's Romans 15, verse 7. That's the very end of this extended discussion about liberty, Christian liberty. And the conclusion is, accept one another. Don't go looking for a church where every person agrees with you on every point. Accept one another, even when you differ in conscience in areas of liberty. Love one another. Enjoy one another. Learn from one another. Accept one another, even when you don't agree. And then principle number 10. And the New Testament doesn't say this quite like I'm going to say it, but what I'm saying, I think, is just a summary of all of this material. Number 10, be strict with yourself and generous with others. Be strict with yourself and generous with others. Always give other people the benefit of the doubt. If it's not clear scripturally, if you're not sure what's going on, pray for them, but give them the benefit of the doubt. With yourself, never give yourself the benefit of the doubt. If there's any question that you're feeding your flesh, if there's any question that you're using your liberty as an excuse, if there's any question about whether you should really be exposing yourself to this or listening to that or watching this, don't give yourself an inch. Be very, very strict with your own heart. Guard yourself from sin. Guard your love for God. Guard your love for your spouse. And be generous with others. Strict with yourself, generous with others. I hope those 10 principles are helpful. In general, there are two great errors we need to avoid that I think we've seen here. One is to judge the conscience of others based on your own conscience when it's not a clear application from the biblical text. In other words, don't mandate your standards on other people. You can't do that. I can't do that as a pastor. Now, we may set up certain policies. For example, if you're going to teach Sunday school or something in church, we may set up general policies to make sure we're on the same page. But as a pastor, I cannot stand up before you and say, you must have this certain standard that agrees with mine. You have to view the Lord's Day exactly as I do. You have to view schooling of your children exactly as I do. You have to view music exactly as I do. I can't say that as a pastor. I can't force my standards on you. You can't force your standards on one another. So that's one error. to mandate your standards on others' people. But the other error is to ignore Scripture and to use Christian liberty as an excuse to do what you want. You have to put in the hard work to study carefully what God has said, and in your conscience before God, come to a conclusion about what He wants you to do. When you realize that you are in an area of liberty, go to the Bible. Don't say, hey, this is an area of Christian liberty. Guess I can do whatever I want. Do say, God, what do you want me to do? What Bible principles apply? How can I make sure that I am pleasing you? One of the things we can do for one another is always push each other to Scripture. This is so important. Don't push your standards on other people, but always push other people toward Scripture. Don't push your standards, but push them, push other people toward Scripture. If we are all constantly pushing one another toward our Bibles, to love our Bible and submit to our Bible and search our Bible for what God wants us to do, we will be a church of people who live for the glory of God and love Christ and exalt Him. If we're a church of people who are always trying to push each other's standards and make everybody else do exactly what I think everybody ought to do, we'll be a church that splits. Now, I know that the applications of these things are not always simple and easy. It's not always easy to tell what's an area of liberty and what's not. I hope I've given you some help today, but I realize that I've only done a little bit, and even what I've done is probably not as helpful as it could be. I hope some of these definitions and principles will be helpful for you. But I think that we can come out of these things we've looked at encouraged. I am encouraged. I'm encouraged that we, like Paul said in Philippians 2:2, can be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We can be that kind of a church even though we're very different people. Even though we will come to different conclusions about what God wants us to do in some of these areas. We can be a united, God-glorifying body of Christ, enjoying the diversity that God has brought here. We can love one another. We can enjoy one another even though we disagree.